I spoke this morning on the subject of why we use the King James Bible. Now, tonight, should I speak from this King James or should I pick any one of these? Which one should I use? I think we'll just stick with this one right here. Now, there's a lot of translations. And remember, it's not so much a translation problem as it is a manuscript problem. They're coming from the wrong source. So we tried to, this morning, break it down just a little bit so you kind of get an idea. It's not the easiest subject to speak on because you can make, you know, a little mistake here and there. And sometimes I get talking, you know, too fast and my tongue gets in front of my eye teeth and I can't see what I'm saying. And so you've got to maybe slow down. I appreciate that. I really do. Nobody else got that but you. But anyway, we'll see what the notes have to tell us tonight. So just kind of watch and try to follow along. You may not catch everything, but just try to get the basic thing is there's a reason why we use the King James. There's a reason why we don't use these other versions. So how does the modern translation compare with the King James Version? So one that we will definitely look at will be the NIV. And so we want to compare them to the modern, you know, English translations. What do we see that is a difference? So a lot of time, you know, when people read the Bible and they can get any of them, most people, they don't know that there's a difference. And many of God's people can read and they don't even sometimes see the difference. But when you preach from the King James all the time, and then if you ever look at some of the others, you say, that's not clear. I've had people send me Christmas cards and things like that there and send them to Betty. And I can look at it and say, that's an NIV or that's something else. I can tell. Because you know it's not from the King James. So you know it's of a different version. But it was close enough. And there's paraphrases and all the things that you can use. And a paraphrase is something like a thought-for-thought process. You know, it's the equivalent of a thought. Well, we want verbal, equivalent of a verbal, word-for-word translation and not just a thought-for-thought translation. Because then when you're doing that, you're just getting what somebody else thinks about that thought. Just give me the words and let me do the thinking for myself. And I would prefer that better. Are they really saying the same thing? Now, we know that Dr. Curtis Hudson, he wrote he didn't write the little booklet, but it's a good little booklet on things that are different and not the same. And we had a video of him singing a song one time and preaching a sermon about things that are different, not the same. So if these are different, then they can't be the same. But all of these others are pretty much the same because it's where they came from. Remember, this came from one set of manuscripts, and this comes from other manuscripts. And so we talked about this morning a little bit about those that, from the Alexandrian line and also those that have come from the Syrian line. And so we have two different ones. The ones that we talk about from the original text, we're talking about the Textus Receptus, or the majority text, and there's over 5,000 pieces of manuscripts from that, but about 45 from the other, which we call the Vaticanus and the Sinaitis. That's a different one, and we explained some of that this morning, so I won't get back into that at this time. If two books, which are said to be the Bible, teach something different, well, can they both be accurate? Well, it all depends on what is your straight edge. What is the canonicity of the scriptures? What do you compare it to? That's why we like to sometimes use a ruler or a level because it kind of gives us, well, is it a straight edge? Does it line up with what the Word of God is supposed to be? Is it inspired of God? Now, a close examination with a verse-to-verse comparison of the King James with the newer versions will reveal they have many omissions, changes, major doctrinal errors. Now, I will probably, after the missions conference is over with, cover a couple more, maybe two or three more sermons on this. And might do it on Sunday night, I'm not sure yet. But I think it's important for us to understand. Because I want you to know why we use the King James. As I mentioned this morning, it became a hot topic when we was going to start the Florida Bible College. And some wanted to use the NIV, and we wanted to stay with the King James. Can you see us having a church here using the King James and a college using the NIV? I think we'd have a problem somewhere along the line. There's going to be a clash. And So we don't want that. The NIV has widely been heralded as a reliable and trustworthy version of the Bible. Even a man by the name of Billy Graham, this is what he said about it. The New York Bible Society is rendering a distinct service to the English-speaking world by sponsoring a major new translation of the Bible by the leading evangelical scholars of America. Therefore, must be pretty good. It doesn't matter what people are for something or what people are against something. It matters what you believe and what I believe and why we stand where we stand. I don't want to follow the crowd just because, well, look who's in that crowd. If that crowd is going the wrong way, you're still going to go the wrong way. So you always find the direction that the crowd is going before you join it. Is the NIV, the New International Version, a reliable and trustworthy book? Now, Belief of Origen in Alexander. Now, he was, well, I would say he was known by some of the church fathers. He was repudiated, dispelled as far as his teaching goes, and was not accepted because of the things that he taught. Now, he was actually from the second century, but now he taught some things that were not right, totally heretic. And that's why I mentioned this morning. If you want the truth, you don't put a heretic in charge of the scriptures. And you don't put a thief in charge of the bank. And you don't put a fox in charge of the hen house. And so you need to find out where people come from, what they teach. Why should we follow them? Where did they come from? What was their teaching? So the soul is pre-existent. Jesus took on some pre-existent human soul. There was no physical resurrection of Christ, nor will there be a second coming. Man will not have a physical resurrection. Now, he taught many things. Now, he also was instrumental in the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And so that also has been greatly used. He believed that hell is non-existent, purgatory does not exist. I can agree with him on that. All, including the devil, will be reconciled to God. The sun, the moon, the stars, and all that are living creatures. In the modern version, hell is completely removed from the Old Testament verses. It is removed from 9 New Testament verses. Now, whenever you read the New World Translation that's put out by the Jehovah's Witnesses, you'll find that they love this corrupt version that they get the New World Translation from because they don't believe in hell anyway. And so they like to use that. So whenever I get a chance to witness to a Jehovah's Witness, I say, look, you say you believe the King James, and you like to use the New World Translation, right? He said, yeah. I said, so just for the sake of argument, let's just limit it to something we both agree on, which will be the King James, okay? Okay. Then every time I show him a verse, yes, but over here, I said, no, you agree we wouldn't use that. You agree we wouldn't use that. See, they can't get anywhere unless they use their translation, which takes the word hell or Sheol in the Old Testament, Hades in the New Testament, and translate it as grave or pit. And so that's what they do. Now, the wicked shall be turned into hell. This is King James. And all the nations that forget God, the modern versions, remember, they don't want the word hell in. Now, that comes from the corrupt manuscripts. The wicked return to the grave and all nations that forget God. There's a little difference. Now, can it mean a grave and the pit and things like that? There are places where that does. But you don't take the word hell out of all these verses. For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell. The NIV just changes it just a little bit. For a fire has been kindled by my wrath, one that burns to the realms of the death below. Now, is that the same? You think it would mean? Or could they do away with, well, there's no hell because you don't see hell in the Bible. So they can do away with hell. They can do away with all these things. No, just go by what the King James has it, and I think you'll be safe. Be it known not that that he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell, in the depths of the grave. This is the NIV. So after a while, you can get to where you can teach that whole book. And there's a lot of preachers today that teach that whole book. The NIV, they never talk about hell. Because it's not missing that much. You don't hear about hell. Oh, the grave. But about hell. You see, you don't need a Savior if there is no hell. So, I just want you to look at some of these comparisons. And if you had an NIV, oh, you don't, but if you did, you'll find that some of these verses are gone. And you think, well, aren't they important? Don't they need to be there? But now they will put in sometimes a little footnote. These are not found in the certain manuscripts or the oldest manuscripts. And we will go through one day here and we'll show you about the ones that are mentioned also in the Scofield Reference Bible. And you'll find out that it also has found its way into that book. I use the King James and I use the Old Scofield Reference Bible, but the notes are not inspired of God. Remember that. In the King James, it says, "And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, what would be a good reason for leaving that out? But they leave it out. And you can get your NIV and find out, lo and behold, that verse is gone. Look at the next one. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost," the Trinity. Now, if somebody doesn't believe in the Trinity, you think they would want that verse in the Bible? That whole verse is omitted. It's not even in the Bible. And these three are one. That's the Trinity. I believe it ought to just leave it alone. It ought to be right there. And in the oldest manuscripts, not the oldest manuscripts that man has, but going back to the Greek and the Hebrew, the originals, there it is. And it's translated from that. And we covered most of that this morning. Now, look at this. Matthew chapter 18, verse 11. We use this verse all the time. We even use the one that's over there in the book of Luke, and where it talks about the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. But this verse says, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." In the NIV, that whole verse is gone. It's not in the Bible. Matthew 23, verse 14 says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! He says, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." Now that whole verse is... Now, where do people get the right to change the Bible and take out verses out of the Bible? Well, because you see, it's not in their corrupt version. So it's not a matter of translation, it's the manuscripts that's the issue. What is the source from which they get their information from? And I think it needs to be looked at, and we ought to be convinced that what we have is a good copy of the Word of God. Like I mentioned this morning, I don't believe in double inspiration. I believe that we have a book that has been accurately translated from the Hebrew and the Greek and parts of the Aramaic, and we can trust this book. I don't believe you can trust these other books and the source from which they came. And the heretics of what they are. And I will probably take one night and go through and show you different men and what they believed. Like Westcott and Hort. What did they really believe? What was their theological position? And why they saw certain things and did certain things. And why people are listening to heretics produce a manuscript. I don't know. And producing the text. And even though they wrote a text back in around 1881, something like that, a Greek text. But now, get this. These verses that I'm showing you right now are in the King James. Now, there's some of these verses are partially omitted. Now, look at this. This is a verse I use all the time. But part of this verse is missing in the NIV. Now, get this. "And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace." This part that I have in yellow up here, that I highlighted, this part of the verse is not in the NIV. "But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work." Don't you think that ought to be in there? It's almost like quoting Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 and leaving off verse 9. I think verse 9 is important. 1 John 5, 13. "These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Well, they omit that part of the verse. Well, because it looks like it's just a repeat of the first part of it, and they're saying it twice. But I do know, if you look there in this verse, it says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye..." Now, "you" and "ye" could mean two different things. "And that ye may believe." Up there is "that you may believe." Now, I'm not sure about this. I've got English teachers. There's someone sitting right over there. A Greek man right over there. "Thou" and "thee" and "thy" and "thine" and "ye" and "you" can mean different things. But when you just use the word "you," which is in most of the translations, you could be singular and you can be plural and you won't know the difference. You won't know how to apply it. But in the King James, it's broken down so you'll know this refers to either singular or to plural. And so there is a reason for that. And I believe there could be a good explanation by that part of the verse being in that verse 13. So I don't care about changing the Word of God. Now, in Mark chapter 10, verse 21, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." No, it says, "take up the cross." That part is omitted. You don't have, that's it, listen. When you start taking it out because you don't like a certain part of it, that means that their Bibles might contain the Word of God, but it's not the Word of God. But it contains a lot of truth and some error. But if it has some error, you won't know how much error. And then if it has any error and you're not sure what part is there, you won't know what part to delete because it's got some error in it. And so that's why you don't want a book that's filled with a bunch of mistakes and contradictions and a lot of error in it. The next verse says, "And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone." Now the rest of that verse has been omitted. "But by every word of God." Well, if you're going to change the Bible, well, you're going to have to change that too, wouldn't you? You'd have to leave that out. So the NIV does not have some things that we believe are very important doctrinally. And I'll go through later and show you some of that. Now, last week I preached a whole sermon on through the blood. Right? Remember that? Yeah. And there's a lot of verses in the Bible about through the blood. Colossians 1:14, "In whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins." Through the blood they left out. You can get yourself an NIV and you can look at it and see it. They left it out. Galatians 4:7. "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God." Through Christ they leave that out. The reason we are an heir of God is because we're in Christ, because of Christ. It is because of the blood we have forgiveness of our sins. See, they're taking things out that refer to Christ and the blood, the sacrifice that he made. Look at Galatians 6:15. "For in Christ Jesus," that's taken out. "Neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." In Christ, left out. Why would you want to do that? Anyway, there are 185 omissions, word phrases, including 15 whole verses in the New Testament. Now, this is what he said in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. God used Moses to write the first five books of the Bible. "Ye shall not add unto the word." Now I highlighted that because I wanted you to see that. "Thou shalt not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it." What would you think that means? You don't add to it and you don't take anything from it. Leave it like it is. God's word, yes, is settled in heaven. But like we said, even though his word has cured and tried in the fire seven times, and when we talk about he hath preserved And as I showed you this morning, I believe that there is, in its context, it looks like it's referring to the preservation of the righteous in the generations to come. And then showing you in two other places where God says, my saints are preserved. And in the book of Jude, where it says, to the saints, preserved in Christ. So we are preserved because we have believed in what the incorruptible Word of God says. That's why when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you're born of God, you've been pickled. You're preserved. That's what they used to call them. What? Preserves. I mean, you made it, but it can keep for a long time. But us, well, he'll keep us forever. Now look at the next verse. Revelation 22:19. And if any man take away from the words of this book. Should you take away words from what God says? You see, the words are important, not just the thoughts. Because you don't know the true thought without knowing the true words. And you'd be surprised, the Word of God is a living word. And I might get one thought today, and I'll get another thought tomorrow, and I keep getting a lot more of God's thought. But if somebody translates it for me and try to paraphrase it and give me their thought, well, then all I got is that one thought. I want the Word. Just leave the words alone. And you'll be surprised how that you can read the Bible today, and read it again tomorrow, and read it again the next day, and you can always keep like gaining something new. It is a living book. It's a powerful book. Now, there are some changes that have been made. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 33, it says, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Micah 5 and verse 2 is where it came from. Referring back to another thing. I got that verse in there. You know what Micah 5, 2 is for. Maybe on the next verse. Look at this. Luke 2, 33 in the NIV. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Anything wrong with this? See anything wrong with it? The child's father and mother. The other one says in the King James, and Joseph and his mother. There is a great world of difference. You see, Joseph was not his father. But Mary was his mother. The child's father was the Lord himself. That seed was planted there by the Holy Spirit of God. So there is a great difference in these two verses. Though it looks like it just says the same thing, but it's not saying the same thing. In the King James, Micah 5 and verse 2, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judea, yet out of thee shall he come forth that is ruler of Israel, whose going forth has been from old to everlasting. Look at that last part. From old, from everlasting. Now, look how they have it in the NIV. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. See any difference that that might make? See any? What do you think ancient times could be referring to? Last year. You're talking about somebody old like us. It could be 10 years ago, 20 years ago. But when he says from everlasting, that means eternity past. And that is a lot of difference. See, these are little stabs at the deity of Christ. The honesty of the scripture is changing it. But most of it, see, it's, remember, it's done in a subtle way. You don't have to change these things. Look at the next one here. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Now, who is Lucifer? Satan. That's the devil. That's old Satan. How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? Well, in the NIV, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. Where'd Satan's name go? Where'd Lucifer go? It's not even mentioned. Oh, he's the morning star. He's the morning star. Well, wait a minute. Revelation 22:6, he says, I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and what? Morning star. They're giving that title to him. See, it don't belong there. That's like a twisting. It's like putting a spin on something. But see, that's what the devil does. He causes people to question and doubt the validity of the Scripture. Now, if they read the NIV and you and I read the King James Version, are we going to come up with the same thought process? We're not going to believe the same thing. Satan is not the morning star or the son of righteousness. Now, in the book of Malachi, it talks about Jesus Christ as the son of righteousness. Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. Remember the story? You know the three Hebrew children that refused to bow to Nebuchadnezzar? And those three Hebrew children were brought before him, and they were going to have to be thrown into the burning fiery furnace if they didn't kneel and bow to the image that he had set up. And they told him, says, "We will not bow to you. But our God is able to deliver us. But if not, we will not bend, bow, or burn." Well, I added a couple of words in there. I heard Johnny Cash sing that song years ago, and that's where it came from. Anyway, lo and behold, they looked in there, and how many did they see? They saw four of them. And look, it says, "And the fourth one as the Son of God," in the King James. The Son of God. Do you think that might be a reference to anybody in particular? Now, you read from the NIV. And he said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Could it be talking about two different things? That's not what the Bible says. See, that's a twist. That's putting a spin on it. That's changing it. And this is what causes people to question and doubt the Bible, because they're studying from books that have violated the original manuscripts. And so therefore they, see, this one came from the majority text, or what we call the traditional textus receptus. It's the received text. And that's why we believe this goes all the way back to Antioch there in Syria. But these, this is only a couple hundred, but within a hundred and something years ago, all these translations, because they found some manuscripts in a monastery and at the Vatican. And now everything has changed. And at one time, we had one Bible like the King James Bible for 400 and some years before we had some professionals, experts come along and try to straighten us all out now. And now the King James is looked down upon. It's an old-fashioned book. It's no good. It's outdated and all that. No, it's not. No, it's not. That's to get us away from this book because it teaches us the truth. It also says, 2 Timothy 3, 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." Now get this. "Rightly dividing the word of truth." But now look in the NIV. "Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." That's not the same thing. Someone who handles the word of truth is rightly dividing the word of truth, finding out and discerning what the scriptures mean. Now, in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, when he talks about, because we have this ministry, we faint not. But he says in the very next verse, "We have not used the word of God in a deceitful manner or mishandled it." And that is true. But you don't take and change the word of God. And so I would just leave it like it is, rightly dividing, understanding what the word of God is. Now, after you understand it, how you handle it is a devil's story. But you must study it in order to discern what is its meaning. What does God say? What does God want me to say or do? Then how you can project those scriptures in your life and to teaching it and all that, that's another thing. You don't leave out the true meaning of what the Word of God says. The New King James, you'll hear, well, it's promoted as an updated King James Version. It's just an update. Well, Dr. Jerry Falwell, he's no longer with us, so he can't defend himself, but I'm just telling you what he said. "This new edition preserves all the truths of the original, but makes it much easier to read and understand. It protects every thought, every idea, every word, just as it was intended to be understood by the original scholars. Is it just like the old King James, but only in modern English? Well, some people say so and think so. I have a few little things that I think are different, and little things that make a difference. When he says in the last part of this scripture, Acts chapter 3, verse 13, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus." Now, it's not a big difference, but it is a difference. They say glorified his servant, Jesus. Now, I am a servant, and I also am a son, but I'm not a son like Jesus was a son. There's a difference, though it might seem like it's infinitesimal. It's not that big of a deal. In 2 Thessalonians, when he talks about, and into the patient waiting for Christ, we are saved and we're going through a lot of tribulation, but we're waiting patiently for the Lord to come. They word it a different way when they say, "Now may the Lord direct your hearts unto the love of God and into the patience of Christ." Now, God, Christ may have patience, but I'm not waiting on his patience. I'm talking about my patience. I am being patiently waiting on the Lord to return. And I believe there is a difference. You don't have to change it. They say, well, making it simpler, easy to understand. It doesn't make it easier to understand. Philippians chapter 3, verse 24, or 1, said, "Who shall change our vile body?" Well, they just say, "Who will transform our lowly body?" A lowly body is not the same as a vile body. Titus 3:10 says, "A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject." He's a heretic. In Titus chapter 3, verse 10 in the NIV, or the New King James Version, "Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition." Now, you can be a divisive man and not be a heretic. But you can be a heretic and you can be a divisive man, but they are different. We may have differences of opinion right here on our staff in the college or the church, but you can be divisive, but that doesn't make you a heretic anyway. You don't have to change the Word of God and say, well, we're making it easier to understand. It doesn't always make it easier to understand. Look at this. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is of them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." In the New King James, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Is there a difference in how it's worded? One is, I am saved. One is, I am being saved. It means it's not a completed deal yet. Now, is that clear? That's not. That doesn't make it clear. And so that's why I don't like something if I already know what it says. Now, it also in 1 John 5:13, where it says, "These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe." And in the New King James, "that you may continue to believe." There may be a difference. It may be small. But whether or not when you get to the you and the ye and the thee and the thou and the them and all that, whether or not you're talking about you as an individual, and you believe it, that you may know, and ye, that might refer to many others who will ever read this, and that you may also know that you have eternal life. So you that believe it, you know you have eternal life. But you that don't know it, that you may have eternal life, that you can believe it. I don't know if the changing of it makes it a better understanding verse. Here he says in Hebrews 10:14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." In the New King James, "are being sanctified." You don't say keep adding as though you're not, but you're getting there. You're on the way. You're working on it. If you're seeking to be justified, what you're saying is that you are not yet justified. If you're seeking to be saved, it means you are not yet saved. I am saved. I'm not in a continuous process of trying to be saved. Now, we know we get into the, you know, saved, and, you know, penalty of sin, the power of sin, the presence. Well, we're not talking about that. And that's not what it's talking about. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Christ has become of no effect unto you. In the other, you may have become estranged from Christ. That really makes sense, didn't it? Didn't that help you to understand it? That's why it was written, so you'd understand it better. Have fun. Maybe you do. I don't understand it any better. I'd have to get out of the thing, try to figure out, now what in the world is he talking about? The conclusion, the new versions, contain, but who decides what's the Word of God? See, if these here contain the Word of God, then you and I may differ on what part it is and what part is not the Word of God. But if we say this is the Word of God, then we can all look at it and say, all of it's the Word of God. I don't have to worry about any of it. These, I've got some concerns. And that's why we use the King James Version of the Bible. The King James Version, I believe, is the Word of God. Translated from, I believe, a preserved Hebrew and Greek text. I don't believe in the, like I said, the double inspiration. I don't believe the translators were inspired of God. I believe they have given to us the best, clearest, accurate translation that there is. And therefore, I accept that. The new version cannot be fully trusted. King James can be trusted. The new versions do not contain all and only God's Word. They add to it and they take from it. The King James Version is an accurate translation from manuscripts of the preserved Hebrew and Greek text. And those are my thoughts on it. Now, if you say you believe this, of all things, at least use it. There's some people, they will die fighting for the defense of the King James and never win a soul. Don't do anything. But they're fighting to the death for the book and never use it. Don't read it, study it, memorize it. It's better that you put some confidence in it. But if you do believe it's the Word of God, treat it like you believe it is. Wouldn't it be a shame for God to write you a love letter and then you have no time to read His love letter? This is God's love letter to us. So learn to read the Word of God and let it become precious to you. I would recommend stay away from all these others, translations and paraphrases and all that kind of stuff. Just stick with the Bible. And the more you read it and study it, the Bible will teach itself. If you read it and study it and absorb it, this verse will explain this verse, that verse will explain this verse, that verse will explain this verse, and the Bible teaches itself. The Bible teaches the Bible. If you have enough time. But if you don't, you can always come to the Florida Bible College of Tampa right here, and we'll shorten that lot of time span for you. Try to help you. Alright, look up here. This hand represents you and me. The wallet represents sin. We all have sin on us. God loves us. Now the reason I know that, because see, whenever you read the Bible says God loves me. That's how I know. Well, because the Bible says so. And I also know that the wages of sin is death. Well, how do I know that? The Bible said that. It says we have all sinned, so we're all condemned to be separated from the presence of God in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So that's in the Bible, and I believe the Bible. The Bible says that no sin can enter into heaven, not even a lie. That's why you have to be perfect to go there, because it's a perfect place. And how do I know that's true? Well, because the Bible says that. And the Bible also says you cannot earn eternal life. You cannot work your way to heaven. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works. Now, how do I know? Because that's in the Bible. And because I believe the Bible to be true, I believe the other part. This hand represents Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And I believe He came into this world. He is the Son of God. And I believe the Old Testament prophecies. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. And He had no sin, but He loved us. But He hated our sin because our sin separates us from Him. So the Bible says that God made Him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So the Bible says that God loves me. The Bible says that Christ took my sins. And the Bible says that he was buried and he came back from the dead. And said that all I had to do was believe he did it for me. And he would give to me as a free gift everlasting life. And I can know that I'm going to heaven whenever I die. The Bible says all that and I believe it. I don't believe this here contains the Word of God. I believe it is the Word of God. Let's pray, shall we? Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. If you're here tonight, never trusted the Lord, or if you're watching by internet, why not right now in the quietness of this moment, just talk to the Lord. Say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe you died on that cross, paid for my sins. And right now, I will trust you as my only hope of going to heaven. Friend, if you will trust Christ, he will save you. He'll put that payment he made, he'll put it to your account, and you get to go to heaven on what Christ did for you. I pray that you will. And if you're making that decision, I'd like to have prayer for you. Would you just slip your hand up very quickly and put it right back down and say, preacher, I trust Christ as my Savior tonight. And I'd like you to know and I'd like you to pray for me. Or if you're watching on the internet, right on the screen says, yes, I'll trust Christ as my Savior. Would you do it? Our Father, we thank you so much for watching over us and blessing us. And we thank you for giving us the Word of God that we can have and read it and trust it, to believe in it. And Father, I ask your blessings upon each person here. Thank you so much for all you do for us. We pray for great results this coming week, for great things to happen. We thank you for those who give to missions so that we can give to missionaries in Christ's name we pray. Amen.